haven't already, would you take your Bibles and open to Nehemiah chapter 2, where we're going to look tonight. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters, and the king also had sent army officials and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. When I was going through this, folks, I thought, well, God, what is it you're trying to say to me, first of all? I just asked him that because I want his word to speak to me, you know? And a man, that's all you got to do is ask him. That's all you got to do is ask him, and he will speak to you. And I was so blessed because really, you look at that passage and you think, well, there's not a whole lot in that. There's a lot in it, actually. There's a whole lot in it. So first of all, the cupbearer, who is Nehemiah himself, comes and stands before the king. Now, the cupbearer was a high official in the royal household. Nothing went to the king that was not approved by the cupbearer. Now, a lot of people used to say, well, the cupbearer is not a great place because if you eat something and you die, then they just get to find another cupbearer. But this was a little different because he was the one who actually chose what the king would get. He was the one who would taste everything as well to make sure it tastes good, to make sure nothing was wrong with it. And he was very much loved by the king for protecting the king. Basically, that's what the cupbearer did. He was one, he had to be someone that the king trusted. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're a king in a society where overthrows and armies come and all kinds of stuff, you want to find people you can trust. There's not a whole lot of people that you really can trust with your life, when you stop and think about it. Because most people are kind of concerned with their own lives, consumed with themselves. But there was no doubt that Nehemiah had been a faithful cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. In the month of Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Now, I wonder why this is in there. Well, it's very significant why it's in there. In fact, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 says that exactly 173,880 days from this day, where Nehemiah is asking the king that he can go and restore the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, which would be March 14th, 445 B.C., this is the day that he's asking him, that the Messiah would be presented to Israel, 173,880 days from this day. Now, Daniel written much earlier than this, already has this written. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy exactly to the day, entering Jerusalem on April the 6th, 32 AD, precisely 173,880 days from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. What a coincidence. You know, folks, why are we ever surprised when God does what He says He's going to do? He is. Every moment is planned out. Every moment. You know, I think sometimes we think, there's not much going on today. I can just do what I want to do. You know what? God's got a plan for you. Every day, every moment of every day, He has a plan and a purpose for you. And the only way you're going to know that is by living in His presence. Not being concerned with what you want, but with what He wants. And I tell you what, folks, I think that's the critical part for all of us. It's the critical point for all of us in our Christian walk. Because I think there's a lot of people who accept Christ as their Savior and they really mean it. And they trusted His salvation. They trusted His blood. But they are not yet walking in His way because they're so consumed with themselves and with the things that they're doing. And it's difficult for those kinds of people to be any good in God's kingdom. In fact, Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. In other words, you make me sick to my stomach. He says, if I'm God, serve me. If Caesar's God, serve him. Just make a choice. Like Job says, I don't know about you guys. I mean, like Joshua said, I don't know about you guys, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So he was standing before the king, and as he was standing there, he was also sad before the king. Now, this is interesting that the king takes notice that he looks sad. Now, it could have been misconstrued as against the king, because if the rule was when you are in the king's presence, whether you're doing good or bad or whatever else, you're supposed to be happy because you get to serve him. Now, if you come in and you're not happy, it could be misconstrued that you're not happy with him. And off with your head. But he had been such a faithful servant to Artaxerxes that he had a close enough relationship with him that the king says, why are you so sad today? This can be nothing else but the sorrow of your heart. The king took notice. I was very much afraid, he says, because when the king saw me sad, I was afraid. Off with his head. And he asked him, why are you downtrodden? Why are you sad? King James says downtrodden. Why are you sad? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. By the way, our face or our countenance is always very telling. You may think that you can look like you're happy when you're sad, but people can see it. The countenance is actually the mirror of your soul. It really is. So you can walk around saying one thing with your mouth, but if your face isn't agreeing, nobody's buying it. I often think of, when I think of that, I think of the time that Moses comes down from the mountain. And he's been in the presence of God, and his face is shining so brightly that he had to cover it because the people couldn't look at him. Now, I've had that kind of problem too, but it wasn't because it was so bright. They just couldn't look at me. But anyway, it was so bright they just couldn't look at him. They couldn't look upon his face. You know, it was blinding. And so he had to cover his face. Isn't it interesting, a little later on, he keeps covering his face, but the countenance has changed. And Moses, he acts like he's still been in the presence of God, but he's not. I wonder how often we act like we're in the presence of God, but really not. It's going to show on her face. It's going to show on her face. So he was very much afraid, but the king listens to him, and he knows, he realizes that he has an audience now with him. So here's the cause of his sadness. The city where my ancestors, he tells him, our ancestors are buried, lies in ruin. This place that was so important, this place that God had blessed in abundance, this place that was the citadel, the rising star of God's work in people's lives, is now buried, lies in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Now, Jerusalem, the once invisible royal city of God, is left in disgrace. Now, why do you say it's in disgrace? Well, it's because of the situation. He talks about that the walls have been left in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire. This is the key part of it. And the reason is there was no defending a city whose walls were in ruin and had no gates to shut out the enemies. And when an enemy overtook a city, they would burn the gates as a symbol of their domination. It was like a slap in the face. They were like saying, okay, you think you're going to rebuild your walls and all do all this? We're burning your gates. So even if you try to build your walls back, your gates are already burned up. And people can come anytime they want to. And we'll be back. And so Artaxerxes hears this from the heart and the voice of Nehemiah, who, by the way, remember, had never even been there. 150 years earlier, things like this happened. And he's hearing about these things and he's overrun in his spirit for the city of Jerusalem. So verses 4 through 9 talk about what he needs. Nehemiah's request. He says, after praying. Now listen, this happened while the king is speaking to him. Why are you so sad? What's the deal? And Nehemiah tells him what the deal is. But in the midst of all this, he's also praying. Did you know you could do that? Absolutely. In fact, we ought to be doing that. And so as he is praying, God, the king, he's saying, you know, what's the deal? What's the problem? He says, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Now, this was a big stretch for Artaxerxes. There's no telling how long Nehemiah had been a trusted person in his court, one that he could rely on to do what he needed him to do, and to send him far away for who knows how long exactly. It would take a leap of faith for the king to do that. But his heart, Nehemiah's heart, was to restore Jerusalem. That begs this question. Has God given you such a desire to do something for him? Let me tell you this. God's giving you a desire. Whether you've listened to it or received it is up to you. You know why Nehemiah had this desire on his heart? Because of what happened in chapter 1. Remember what happened in chapter 1? He fasted and he prayed and he wept for a long period of time, wanting to hear the heart of God. And God gave him this desire. God always wants to build up what has been broken down. Folks, there are relationships that have been broken down. God wants to build them back up. There are hurts in your own heart that your heart may have even been broken because of someone or something. God wants to build it back up. God is a God who wants to restore what the worm has attacked. He wants to give it back. He wants to restore. And that same heart was in Nehemiah. He wanted to build up God's city again. And so the king gives an answer. But first of all, he asks this question. How long is your journey going to be, and how will it be before you return? I think he's thinking,
well, it's a good idea, and I think it probably needs to be done, but man, I don't know how long I can do without you. You know? It was obvious that the king loved Nehemiah, and he wished him to return soon. And here's another question. Do those you work for or serve have the same response towards you? Would they care if you were gone? Would they desire you to come back quickly? Or would they say, yeah, why don't you take some extra time while you're out? But it was obvious that Nehemiah was so faithful, just like, by the way, Daniel had been so faithful in three different regimes of kings and even different countries. Daniel was so faithful that they looked to him for leadership. Nehemiah is the same kind of person who is willing to do the best job. We can't do a halfway job and ever be a representative of God. We need to do our best. If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the royal park, so he'll give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. Nehemiah then realized the request was of God because of the king's granting of his requests. In other words, all those days of fasting and praying, he knew exactly what he ought to ask for, but he just needed God's stamp of approval on it. And the stamp of approval was the king said, yeah, I will do this. There's perhaps nothing sweeter in our Christian walk than to see the hand of God move in answer to our prayers. Let me ask you something. Is God answering your prayer? Has he been answering your prayers? He always answers. It may not be the answer we want, but he always answers. Exactly right. Exactly right. So we get the first glimpse of this guy who's a real corker named Sanballat. We will see him multiple times over the course of the next few chapters, and he wasn't a real nice guy. Sanballat and Tobiah, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Why? Because they had run over the place. They were part of the problem. Back then, people hated the Israelites, in fact, because for so long, they had been blessed by God, and God had even fought for them. And they hated the Israelites. Well, nothing's changed, by the way. This world still hates the Jews. God's people, by the way, are always going to be hated. We as God's people are hated by this world. So what should we do? Well, Matthew 5, 11 and 12 says this. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think we always want to just have it nice and easy. God never said we'd have it nice and easy in this world. The enemy. Just as Nehemiah had these enemies, so will all who take on the task that God has given us. Folks, when you start doing God's work, the enemies will arise. Always. You know why? Because Satan is the ultimate enemy. This is the one overriding truth I want to end this with. People themselves are not the enemy. Satan is. People are actually the prize. And there are so many people that are just doing what they want to do, what the world says is important, thinking that, hey, I'm not under anybody's influence, but they are. And they're not the enemy. Satan is. Those people are the prize. Well, what do we do? Well, look at what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says. Now, it mentions wives here, but this is an overriding principle. It says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by" what? "The behavior of their wives." Now, this is an overriding truth as well, because we're not going to go be an influence on other people with just our words or with just our actions, but with our lives. And when they see Jesus in us, they'll want what we have. And see, I think this is one of the critical things for all of us, because a lot of times they see us and they don't want what we have, because they're not seeing Jesus enough, because we get in the way. Our language gets in the way, not bad language necessarily, but what we talk about, what our focus is, gets in the way. But when they see Jesus in us, they're going to be drawn to Him. And for me, even though Jesus had not come and lived and died on the cross yet, Nehemiah already saw Jesus through his relationship with God. He knew the Messiah was coming. He knew there would be a day. Looking forward to that day, just like the other people who are listed out in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, they did what they were supposed to do. By faith. Now, we don't have an excuse. Jesus did come. And He did die on the cross to cover my sins with His atoning blood. And He did rise from the grave in victory over death and hell. We don't have an excuse. Think about the faith that it takes for people like Abraham and Moses and all the people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, looking forward to that day. By faith. Here is a man named Nehemiah who was looking forward to, by faith, that they could rebuild the walls and restore the gates of Jerusalem. How's that going to help King Artaxerxes? It's not. Then why does he let him do it? Because he saw God in him. He saw God in him. I think that's what we need to be. People like that. That people see God in us. See Jesus in us. That we're lifting Him up. It's not about us. It's not about our church. It's not about anything else other than Him. Because if it's about anything else, then they're not going to be drawn to Him. Amen? Amen. Father, I